Open your Bibles with me tonight, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We're going to continue our study on submitting through the oft-resisted God. This will be the actual last lesson or message on this theme we've been doing, studying the Holy Spirit. On next Wednesday, we're going to resume our study on the book of Revelation. We're going to move it from Sunday night to Wednesday night. That has typically been, over the last many years, we've been doing practical preaching through the Bible on Wednesday nights, going through the Word of God and trying to apply it in a practical way to our Christian lives. And so on next Wednesday, or the Wednesday after, two weeks from tonight, we'll resume the book of Revelation, but we're going to move it from Sunday night to Wednesday night. So this will be the last study on the Holy Spirit we've been doing over these past several weeks. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18, the Bible reads, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And now let's jump down to verse 21. Again, this is all a part of being Spirit-filled. Everything that goes from after that in verse 19 and 20 are what we should expect Spirit-filled Christians to perform. And by the way, from verses 22 down to 33, even into chapter 6, all the way to the end, are all a part of the Spirit-filled life. But the Bible says in verse 21, and this is our thought tonight, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, I pray tonight you bless in our Bible study. I pray it certainly will be profitable to us. Lord, please speak to our hearts. I pray you'd open our understanding that we might be able to apply this truth to our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking about that in this particular lesson, that the Christian life is a life of joyful submission. Now, that's not something that comes natural to the flesh, because it is one of these things that we all have a tendency by nature to look out for ourselves. We all want to have our needs met and our wants met and our desires met. We all have that inclination to look out for number one. And that is what the flesh does. That's what the unsaved flesh does. We always have a tendency, and the old man, to take care of ourselves. That's where selfishness comes into play, and pride comes into play, and arrogancy comes into play. But the Bible said God resisteth the proud, right? He resists pride. It gives grace to the humble. And with that being said, there are times where we feel justified in not being a submissive spirited Christian. Now, being submissive spirited as a believer does not mean we are the welcome mats where people wipe their feet off on us as they enter into every part of our lives. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about absolute apathy and indifference. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about allowing ourselves to be mistreated and all those kind of things. It's not talking about that. But there is a spirit of submissiveness that a believer ought to have. Just like there's a spirit of gratefulness a believer ought to have, and a spirit of joyfulness a believer ought to have, and a spirit of peacefulness in our lives. There are certain things, spiritual believers, that should always be a part of our lives. Now, we talked last week, first of all, that the Spirit-filled believer will be submissive in the municipality. We were dealing with the idea that Paul encouraged in Romans chapter 13 for those Roman believers to be submissive to the higher powers, talking about the leaders in government. Now, it's not saying agree with them. It's not saying that you have to vote for them. It's not saying you have to, you have to support all the things that they stand for. But understand that God works through authority. God is an authority. And I believe one of the reasons why young people, and I said this a little bit last week, over the last couple generations have battled their personal walk with God, is because there hasn't been a wholesome level of instruction for young people on how to respect authority. You know, again, going back, and I'm not that old, but I do remember enough when I went to school that if I got in trouble at school, I got in trouble at home. There was no way in the world I could call mom up and tell her, you know, come to school and, you know, bail me out of this mess. Matter of fact, if I got in trouble at school, mom didn't know about it unless the teacher sent a note home. And if the teacher sent it with me, she was trusting my integrity maybe a little bit more than she should have. But if it needed to come in the mail, that's generally the way to do that. But if I got in trouble at school, in the first grade, When I was in the first grade, they still paddled in school. In our small public school, they still did that. And I remember when I was in the first grade, I was out on the playground and I was being bad. I know you can't imagine this and it's hard for you to picture this with me, but I was being a bad kid and the bell rang and it was time for us to get in line to go on in. And I was horsing around, playing around, you know, and I was in the back of the line thinking, I don't know why these kids think because you're in the back, nobody sees you. But I was in the back of the line horsing around and Miss Dalkley only warned us boys 20 times, you know, you better stop, you better line up. If you don't stop doing this, you know, you're going to get a paddling. And she actually said that you're going to get a paddling. But I thought, oh, she don't hear me. She don't see me. I'm so little and small and all this. Well, she saw exactly what I was doing. And yep. Miss Dalkey, as we were, and I was towards the end of line. And so here we are walking in and now I'm walking straight as can be and going in like I hadn't been goofing around, and disrupting things. And as soon as I got near where Miss Dalkey was, we had two first grade classrooms. There was my classroom, which was Mrs. Westfall, and that she was my teacher. Then there was like the other first grade class was Mrs. Dalkey. So Mrs. Dalkey wasn't even my teacher, so I don't get this. She grabbed me by the ear. She got me by the ear. She said, not so fast for you, John. She said, I told you. And I mean, she scolded me. I mean, and she didn't apologize for scolding me. She scolded me. That hurt my feelings right there. And I was just expressing my inner creativity in the back of the, she didn't appreciate what was going on. Well, and then she brought me to the hallway and stood me in the middle of the hallway. And she went in and talked to Mrs. Westfall and told her what I was doing. And Mrs. Westfall said, that's what he needs. That's what he needs. And so Mrs. Westfall opened up the door, her door, which was my classroom. And then Miss Dalkey opened up her room. And Miss Dalkey said, now, boys and girls, I want you to watch. John would not behave in the back. And she went on to let them know my crime. So now she gets on to me there in line, grabs me by the ear, which hurt real bad. And then she scolds me, you know, and tells me all the crimes I committed. Then stands me in the middle of the hallway and publicly decries my guilt. And then she paddles me. Now, honestly, I barely felt it. I mean, she didn't beat me or abuse me, you know, but she just like, it wasn't even hard. I think she even had a little ruler or something like that. But I acted like I was crying because, those of us grow up getting paddlings, we know you act like you're crying, right? And it stops. So, but I was so embarrassed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. That was the last time. It was. That was the last time I ever misbehaved in line. I never did it again. Never did it again. Matter of fact, I didn't even tempt myself anymore. I was always in the middle towards the front. I didn't want to go through that process again. It fixed me. Now, here's the thing. Mom never knew about it. I made sure my brother and sister didn't know about it either. You say, why? They would have tattletold on me. They wouldn't have come and said, oh, I can't believe what they did to you. I can't believe this happened to you. And wait until Mama hears about this. Oh, no, they'd have been, wait until Mama hears about this. Oh, they'd have loved it. Oh, they would love to have thrown me under the bus. Why? I say, because I was a bad kid at the house sometimes. And so my mom never knew about it. I never told her. You say, why? What would happen? If I'd have went home and cried and complained about what happened to me at school, I'd have been in so much trouble at home. Right. Now, by the way, I had a great relationship with my teachers. I was taught to respect them. Amen. Mrs. Westfall, I could almost name you every one of my teachers in school. Miss Westfall was my first grade teacher. Mrs. Henschel was my second grade teacher. Miss Zill was my third grade teacher. Mrs. Gruby was my fourth grade teacher. Mrs. Keller was my second grade teacher. Mrs. Kolpak was my fifth grade teacher. Mrs. Tim was my sixth grade teacher. My grade school principal was Mr. Rutherford for a while. Then it became Mrs. McKnight. And then it became that's the one I can't remember. He was only there for a year. And he said, well, why didn't you? I didn't like him so well. No, I'm just kidding. He was a good principal. I couldn't remember his name real well. But I remember Mrs. Henschel, one of my teachers in junior high, Mr. Steffen, there was Miss Groskup in the junior high area, Mrs. Quivenin, Mr. Quivenin, don't laugh at the names of my teachers, would you please? If I can remember, I remember my high school teacher, Mr. Brand, all my coaches. I can remember all my coaches. They're my authorities. And it was healthy and wholesome for me. By the way, it helped me at work to really know how to work underneath my bosses. And I'll tell you what else it did. It's helped me as a Christian to be able to know how to be under the authority of my God. Now I want to give you the second thing. Not only are we to be under the authority of municipalities, but we're to be under the spirit-filled believer will be submissive in the marketplace, in the marketplace. Look at chapter number 6, verses 5 through 9, at the place of work. When we say the marketplace, it's a place of work. And it is important. It is so important. And secondary offenses are a dangerous thing, moms and dads. And no, we don't want our young people ever to go through hard times and be mistreated. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what it takes to be mistreated in our day and time is not a whole lot. If we're going to really help prepare our children for what we call the real world, they're going to have to now and then take some bumps and bruises, and they're going to have to learn how to work through some of those things. They have to learn how to work under authority, and they're going to have to learn how to take orders. They're going to have to learn how to take instructions. They're going to have to learn how to go through that process. Because I'll tell you, when it comes to serving the Lord, I don't always understand everything God does, but I know He's God. He's authority. We teach young people not to make authorities qualify their instructions. You know why? Because we teach our children, hopefully as they get older, they're always under authority. And then I'll tell you, a lot of Christians battle God because God always has to qualify Himself. He's God. He doesn't have to explain Himself to you or me. He's God. I need to trust Him. See, we trust God, then He helps us understand. We don't understand first and then He helps us, then we trust Him. It doesn't work that way. Now, in a marketplace, servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now in this day and time, in the days when the New Testament was being written, the rule of the day was master-slave relationships. If you were a non-Roman citizen, you were a prime target to be sold in slavery. If you were non-Roman, it's all it took. Romans were superior. The Grecians were superior. So if you, no matter where you were from, what country you were from, what ethnic background you had, matter of fact, over 75%, I've heard before, of the Roman in the Empire of Rome were people under slavery that weren't free people. They had to work for someone, but they weren't considered to be even free. And so Paul is writing because about a good portion of the church, people that were getting saved would come from that group of people of low income, people of low standing. And so look what Paul's not teaching rebellion. Paul's not teaching usurpation. Yeah, right. You know, Paul's not teaching, you know, rise up and overtake. What is he saying? He's starting with helping them to be able to get God in on their life. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. You know, it's just kind of sickening in our day and time where people will choose not to hold down jobs because they're constantly bickering about their bosses. You know, people will not hold down jobs because no one's going to tell me what to do. And I'm not going to put up with this. There'll be people that'll have a job for 10 years somewhere and then finally get a little bit of seniority, and maybe they don't get the promotion someone else gets, or maybe there's something that doesn't quite go their way. And what do? They think that we've got all this leverage because I'm me, and people just quit. Well, I'll show you. I'm just going to quit this job and I'm going to find something better as you're going to be unemployed now for the next 2 years. You quit someplace like that, you can't even probably use that as a reference now. I can't tell you how many people, you know, in our society are unemployed by choice. Because they will not work under authority. Well, that's because you don't know my boss. Can I give you a newsflash? There have been bad bosses since the fall of man. There are. Submission is the key to mastery. Always understand that. Remember my first job, I had worked out in public since I was 14 around our area. Always had to have a job during the summertime to help with stuff. My last job I had before I went to college is when I was 17, and I got this job at a pickle factory, Vlasic's. And all of us were supposed to be hired. They came in May, and they were needing, you know, it was, I don't know, 800-900 people were employed there, two different shifts. And they were mentioning to all of us, hey, you know, if you had to be like 16 or older and get a job there. And if you apply, you know, today and turn your application, they got permission to come to our school and other schools like ours. They said, we guarantee you a job. So we all needed, my brother and I needed a job, and some of my buddies, we all needed jobs. And I think there was 8 or 10 of us that decided, hey, we can double carpool if this works out. And so everybody put their applications in, including me. Well, everybody heard back and got hired except me. And so when school was out and the summer season began, they all were hired. And they all were double carpooling on into work, working every day, and I'm at home now sleeping in, and I've never been one to do that during the summertime. I always wanted to work. So I call up and say, hey, what's the deal? I got a hold of human resources. I put an application in. I was promised that if I put one in that day, I'd get a job. All my friends got a job. My brother's got a job. How come I don't have a job? Well, what'd you say your name is? I told them my name. And it's, why? Okay, I see your application here. I don't know why you didn't get hired. And the lady said, but I'll tell you what. We did give you our word, because that was our promotion. We'll make sure, I'll talk to the supervisor. We'll make sure you get hired. Well, all week long, I didn't hear anything back. It's like, don't call us, we'll call you. Well, come Friday, now they're all talking about how good work is and how they're enjoying it. And, you know, they're thinking about, they already have their paycheck spent before it comes in. And, you know, it's one of those things when you're first, you had to work 3 weeks to get your paycheck because they pay every 2 weeks. First week, I guess it goes into, I can't remember what they did with that, but it was like you work three, you know what I'm talking about? When you first start someplace like that, you had to work 3 weeks before you get paid. And so they were just really excited about that. Well, I'm thinking, man, I can't believe they're all working. It's boring around here. I've got nothing to do. So I call back on Friday. Oh, yeah, who's your name? What's your name again? Well, my name is John. John C. S-E-A-Y. And I gave the whole story again. My brother's working. My buddies are working. I was promised a job. Oh, okay, I remember talking to you now. Well, look, I've been busy this week. I couldn't get to it, but I'll tell you, I'll jump right on it Monday. Monday rolls around. Tuesday rolls around. Wednesday rolls around. No phone call. I call back up again. So my name is John C. S-E-A-Y. I said, I gave the whole spill again. Oh, I did talk to someone, and I'm sorry, but you know, I'm not sure that you're going to be able to get a job. I said, ma'am, they promised. I said, I've got to have this job. I got to make money to go off to college. I gave my old poor college student, you know, spill, which was true. I had to pay for my own way through college. So, ma'am, I've got to have this job. And so she said, well, I'll tell you what, let me talk to someone again. Another week goes by. We get into 2.5 weeks, nothing. And so I call again. And I've already called about 6-7 times. She said, I'll tell you what, I got a hold of our main supervisor, Mr. Norm, and he has a job for you. You need a report. And gave me the date. I was like, yes. She said, but now you gotta come in. You need to be at work at 7:30. Now, Larry, my brother, my friends all came to, they had to be at work at 8:30, but I was having to be work at 7:30. So I couldn't carpool. And this was my job was a 45, any kind of work up there, you had to drive for it. So to work from Bowler to Bondiwell, Wisconsin was about 45 minute drive from where I lived at for this job, paying minimum wage, which at the time was $4.25. And that was the pay per hour. And so I said, what? 7:30? But my brother and my friends all work, they got to be at work at 8:30. Well, this is the job that's open and available. Are you going to take it? And I said, yes, before I even talked to mom. You know, about making sure I could borrow I'd have to take the car and we were going to have to redo a whole carpool thing because I'd have to drive by myself. And so, you know, mom agreed, Larry and them, my brother and my buddies all worked it out because they knew I really needed this job. So, but they're all riding together, keeping each other awake, having fun. And I'm having to get up a lot earlier than everybody else, get on the road earlier than everybody else to get to this job. And I get up there and I'm working outside up in a hot tank yard where they actually, you know, keep the pickles in brine before they put it inside for the final boiling, and then before they put it in the jar. And I get up there, and everybody's on forklifts. My Jeff, who's my supervisor, he's mad. He's mad at me. He's mad. He's just mad the whole day. So Terry, another guy up there, and I'm trying to find out what to do. Jeff won't tell me what to do. No one will tell me what to do. No one will tell me what to do. Chuck is a guy that worked with the chemicals that did the brine. He's the one that mixed the brine to make sure the pH levels were what they needed to be so that, you know, the pickles were properly preserved and didn't ruin. That was very important. And he was nice to me, and I followed him around all day, and he showed me how to mix some of the chemicals and things of that nature. And I finally asked, so Jeff, have I done something wrong? You know, because again, I believe you approach people, you talk to people. So I said, what have I done wrong? He said, well, you haven't done anything wrong. He said, you weren't supposed to be hired out here. He said, nothing against you. You look like a good kid. He said, but you're not even supposed to be out here. He said, because you can't even drive a forklift. Everybody out here is supposed to be able to drive a forklift. You're not even of age. You're not even supposed to be out here. You're 17 years old. According to our company policies, you're not even supposed to be out here. He said, I'm going to try to get you, no offense, he said, no offense to you, I'm going to try to get you transferred inside. And he said, look, it's nothing against you, but there's nothing I can have you do out here. So I started looking for stuff to do. And finally, after 3 days, another guy named Terry came up to me and said, look, he said, I hate to tell you this, John, but you got hired to get fired. He said, you got hired to get fired. He said, if you don't find a way to be productive out here, he said, you're going to be fired by the end of next Friday. We'll keep you for 2 weeks. You get a 2-week paycheck. He said, you're going to get fired. Well, I got looking around them forklifts thinking, those guys probably like staying on those forklifts. All them guys had little bitty pot bellies on them. And they were slow off the forklifts because there was a lot of manual labor up there. And after the tank yard, there was a lot of manual labor. And I won't go into all and bore you all the details, but there was a lot of manual labor. And those guys loved staying on those forklifts. So I came up with an idea. If I can do everything off the forklift, see, I couldn't drive a forklift. So I said, what I'm going to do is the things that nobody wants to do. And I'm going to do everything that's supposed to be done off the forklift to make sure those guys stay on their forklifts. And they'll want me around here. And I mean, I worked so hard and I did everything to make sure them guys stayed on their forklifts. I mean, I kept them on their forklifts. I was just hustling around and just beating myself to a pulp, sweating hard, working hard. And then they ended up keeping me for the whole 3 weeks. And so I thought I was going to get fired. And Jeff pulled me off to the side. He said, I got a surprise for you when you open up your paycheck. And I thought it was going to be my paycheck and a pink slip. And he stood there and watched me open it. Not only did they decide to keep me out there, but they raised my pay to a forklift driver's pay. Even though I couldn't drive forklift. He said, we've never had anybody work out here and do what you're doing. He said, if you can do this all summer long, he said, we could use you. And I did. I worked there all summer long. And they ended up giving me all the overtime I wanted, all the overtime I wanted. Submission is a key to mastery. We're losing that today, aren't we? We're losing that today. You know, we all are so entitled. You know, we're not willing to get our fingers dirty. We're not willing to get down and work hard and earn. What's happened to earning things? Earning things the hard way. Sometimes you do have to fight through some things, and sometimes you got to go the extra mile, and sometimes we got to put up with a little bit. But what has happened to good old-fashioned earning what we get? And so here we are being instructed to make sure that we are even submissive at the marketplace. And let me give you the next one here tonight, is we're also a spiritual believer will also be submissive within the membership. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. This is a spirit of submissiveness. You know, where it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not all about making sure that everything goes my way all the time. Look, if we trust God and believe in God, hey, promotion comes from the north. I'm not talking geographically, by the way. But it doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. Hey, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Our lives are in God's hands, and we do things His way. God will open up doors that only He can open up. but God works through believers that have a submissive spirit. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, we are underneath this idea that the spiritful believer will be submissive within the membership. We're to have spirit, we're to have a spirit of submission as leaders to our followers. That's where it starts here in 1 Peter 5 verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partner, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. This is talking now to pastors, leadership, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So we're to have a spirit of submission as leaders to our followers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. The biblical pattern for church leadership is servant leadership, and that's what the Bible teaches, servant leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you turn with me there, the same thought, it's a thought of mine, servant leadership. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 9, let me read to you Luke 22, where the Luke 22, verses 25 through 27, where the Bible says, "And he said unto them, this being Jesus, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" But here's what Jesus said, "But I am among you as he that serveth." Now 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16, the Bible says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." This is Paul talking. "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I'm glad when I got started in the ministry, my first responsibility was stacking chairs. My second responsibility, I was a porcelain supervisor. I cleaned the bathrooms three times a week. I was in charge of that. I was before I even got the position as assistant pastor, I started helping out Brother Gowan. My wife remembered Brother Gowan, which was a mistake to help him out because he became management. And I became the worker. Well, on Wednesdays and Saturdays and Sunday afternoons, I cleaned the toilets and I cleaned the bathrooms. I did the mopping and sweeping. I cleaned the church. I was the one in charge of keeping the van filled up. I was the one in charge of vacuuming. I was the one in charge of, we had a gymatorium at the time. I was in charge of doing a lot of that when I first became assistant pastor. I did have some responsibilities and titles. I barely got to preach. Almost everything I did was behind the scenes. Can I tell you how profitable that was for me? It was so helpful for me to have to earn everything in the ministry. One of my biggest beefs today is so many older pastors are creating young superstars out of young preachers. And it's hurting them. You know, the ministry is not to be run by guys in their 20s. Though you gotta get started somewhere. But you gotta earn it. And a lot of these youth conferences and youth rallies and all that are now being, you know, I was in a board meeting one time just in the last 6-7 years, and we were trying to discuss who to have to preach at it. We were all going to get together and have our schools together and have somebody to preach. And they kept naming all these young guys, and I was like, no, you know, and I'm a board member, so every one of us can voice our thoughts and opinions. So I did. And I was all by myself. There was like 8 or 10 of us, and I'm the only one standing opposed to the different people being mentioned. And, cause I just quite honestly didn't want to bring our students to be impressed by a young preacher with no substance. And all he's going to do is tell a bunch of stories, doesn't know any Bible, but he's dynamic, he's charismatic. And so I said, why can't we have some older guys in front of our young people? Why does it always have to be youth specialist? So I remember, and I said, you guys remember when we were young preacher boys, we didn't want a 20-year-old preaching to us. We wanted a gray head. We wanted somebody with some experience. It still had some fire to him, but had some years behind him. So why do we always have to put young hotshots in front of our young people? And you can imagine how far that went. Well, who do you want? Well, I said, it's not a matter who I want. I said, can't we get somebody that is a little bit older? So we need to be teaching our young people how to respect their elders and appreciate men that have been in the ministry for a long time. And so servant leadership. When we've done our intern program, the guys that work here in the intern program over all these years, right, Brother Marcus? What did you guys learn to do? A lot of vacuuming, a lot of setting up, a lot of cleaning, a lot of behind the scenes stuff. The art of the thermostat. Light bulbs. Behind the scenes stuff. I'm telling you, if a man won't get his hands dirty, you don't want him being up in public. If a person won't serve, they shouldn't lead. And God promotes. But let me give you one more into this. We're to have a spirit of submission as followers of our leaders. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5. So there is servant leadership, where people that are in spiritual authority understand what we're delegated under Christ. We're under shepherds. I'm an under shepherd. This is not my church or your church. This is Christ's church. I am an under shepherd. I am responsible to Christ first and foremost. Here's what Paul said about himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. But before he was called into leadership, he was a servant first. But then we're also to have a spirit of submission as followers to our leaders. Now, a lot of times in our day and time, now there was a time in fundamentalism where that first part that I preached there, there was an imbalance. No question. But I would say in our society now, that's all you hear focused on, which it needs to be. It's important. But I will present to you tonight in our society, because there's been so much rebellion promoted for generations now. Right. And such a lack of teaching on authority. Yep. That the second part of this is now, you know, that's what happens to society. We go from one extreme to the next extreme. And there was a time when there was an extreme over on this side. Right. I do believe there was, if we're being honest. But I believe there's been an overreaction to that in our churches. And I do believe now we're facing an extreme over here. Yes, and 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now with that idea in mind of humility, turn with me to Hebrews 13. And this will be the last place we turn this evening. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, this is something, quite honestly, that most pastors probably won't teach and preach on a whole lot, because it can sound bad, it can sound wrong, but it is in the Bible. Yes, sir. We're to have a spirit of submission as followers to our leaders. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, what does the Bible say? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So what is this talking about? This is talking about spiritual leadership. Clearly, spiritual leadership. Now, again, we can't be extreme over here. You follow me? Servant leadership. But God does... I was talking to Brother Peter Kiki recently. And I said, what was one of the biggest shocks when you came from Cameroon to the United States? He said, it's how the office of pastor has been so degraded in your country? He said, in our country, he said, it's so different. The office of pastor means so much more to Christians in Cameroon, he said, than it does in your country. He said, the office of pastor has just been so degraded. He said, that's been the hardest adjustment. Now, we're not talking about man worship. You found that's where our mind always goes today.
Yeah, right.
It is, that's what I mean, we're extreme over here.
Yeah.
It right away goes to that.
Yeah.
It doesn't take much to be called a dictator.
Yeah.
It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. You know, if a guy has what back here, backbone,
yeah,
you know, and he stands for something,
yeah,
he's a dictator. Yeah. You know, it doesn't take much. Now, I know there have been, again, I would submit yes. And you're looking at someone right now that opposes that.
Right.
I don't believe in a bully pulpit. Well, I don't believe in that. I do not believe in a bully pulpit. I do not believe in a dictatorial style of leadership. I don't believe in that.
Right.
I do believe in strong leadership.
Right.
Just like a man over his home or a person at work, strong leadership's important. It gives security. It gives direction. It helps provide some vision. But I believe in our society, we have come way over here now. And the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. For who? For who?
For us.
For you. See, when local churches battle constantly with their pastors or church leadership or are constantly grilling them, and not, there's no level of trust in working with them, I'll tell you who pays the price. The congregation pays the price.
Right.
So there's that willing of submission among with each other. And let me give you lastly, we have to have a level of submission to one another. Now I know exactly what I just said to you here just now. People can record that and can reword it just right. You follow me? Isn't that crazy?
Yeah, sure.
But it's right there in the Bible. Ephesians 5:21. Look what the Bible says. Ephesians, I said one last place and then I lied to you, didn't I? Ephesians 5:21. Now, we started with this, so I'm really not lying to you, because it is not a new place. It's back to the first place. We're to have a spirit of submission to one another. So what you have then is this. You have the pastor submitting to the needs of his people.
Right.
And then you have a church submitting and following to, and I mean it in a healthy way. I don't mean in a yavol way. I don't know why I feel like a people, I guess you always feel like you got to qualify in our day and time. But there is that role in a person's life. And then you have members submitting one to another. Ephesians 5:21, the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in what? The fear of God. Now, the idea is this. We are all supposed to care about what everybody thinks and how what everybody feels. When we submit to each other, my opinion is not the only one that matters. When we submit to one another, my thoughts are not the only thoughts that matter. When we submit to one another, my feelings are not the only ones that matter. When we submit to one another, my goals are not the only ones that matter. When we submit to one another, my way is not the only way that matters. When we submit to one another, I still have my thoughts and you have your thoughts. I have my ideas, you have your ideas. You know, you still possess those things, but you care what the other person thinks. You care what the other person feels. It matters to you, so it matters to you what you say and how you say it. It matters how we treat people. It matters how we talk to people. It matters. So when we submit to one another, we care for one another. We love one another. And we are interested on what we each have to say. We submit. And we want to be a blessing to other people more than other people being a blessing to us. You know, Christianity is about serving, not being served. It's about shaking the hand, not having my hand shook. It's about writing the card, not getting a card written. It's about making a phone call, not always receiving a phone call. It's about checking up on someone, not always having to be checked up on.
Good.
You know, it's about forgiving, not always having to be forgiven.
Right.
It's serving. It's serving. Well, I tell you, in our day and time, in our churches, there's so much pride. So much pride. All across our land, so much pride. We have to be reminded. The Bible says God resisteth the proud.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
But he gives grace to the humble.
Glory.
You know, you don't have to be with someone very long, do you? Not really. And you can sense a peaceful spirit, a grateful spirit, a joyful spirit, a compassionate spirit. Really, you don't have to be with someone very long. You can sense that in them, can't you? And even a submissive spirit. And that's part of being spirit-filled. We're one body. We have one head. And everything's got to work together. Because ultimately, who gets the glory? God does. Ultimately, who is honored? God is honored.
Amen.
So submitting through the oft resisted God. I remind us a verse that I quoted last week. The Bible calls rebellion what? As a sin of witchcraft. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Boy, it's so strong. And in our homes, in our own lives, at work, in our churches, we want to be careful that we're creating environments where there's Holy Spirit-filled Christians, which will be a spirit of submissiveness. Father, I pray tonight you bless. And Lord, I believe in our day and time especially, we have so many me now movements, so many things going on today, and it's not started recently. It dates back quite a ways. The overpromotion of the individual. Certainly there have been abuses of power, and there certainly have been misuses of positions of influence. But we ought never use what is to be considered the extreme on one side to justify and promote an extreme on the other. Father, I pray you'd help us in our day and time to understand the value and importance of authority. The value of authority in our own lives. The value of being the right kind of authority in the lives of other people. Father, I pray you'd help us, each of us in our lives, to be able to be spirit-filled. And as we, each one of us, like that centurion said to you, that I am also a man under authority. He was a man in authority, and he was also a man under authority. And every one of us tonight at some point in our lives will play that dual role. We'll be people under authority and we'll be people in authority. I hope that in both situations that we will have a spirit of submissiveness as we are people in authority, and we'll have a spirit of submissiveness as those under authority. That you might get honor and glory, and the work of Christ can be profitable in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.